And we're going to continue that. And he's got to take at least one look to make sure it's up there. So we were emphasizing that this really is a very important subject matter, because we need to know that what we have in Christ and the various blessings that we share in Christ, we should be edified by them. It's really what helps us make it through this life, through this world, and all the sin that we're surrounded by, all the ungodliness that we live amongst. It's knowing that we have victory, spiritual victory, that we can overcome the trials and tribulations of life. And so if we don't trust that we have victory, and we don't understand why we have victory, it just makes living that much harder and gives the devil more of an opportunity to have his way with us. So it's important for us to realize that we do have victory. We're talking really specifically about having victory over sin. And so we made a few points along those lines on last week. If you weren't here, we talked about having victory over the power of sin. And our main emphasis there was the law, that what law we're under, that we're not under a law that demands perfection. Really, I say that, and that's wrong, really. I shouldn't probably word it just like that. I had a blog that was supposed to post yesterday, but didn't. And what happens sometimes, if a blog doesn't show up, it is possible that I just forgot. But it's more likely that I didn't check the right box. So, you know, all this technical stuff, I'm not good at. So you have to check winding down every day of the week, or you have to check the beacon, whatever it says, for Sunday. And if you don't check, it goes to uncategorized. So the blog last night, if I know several of you read the blog every night and you notice it wasn't there. Well, it was on our website somewhere. I had to ask Dan where it goes when it's uncategorized, but it doesn't go where you're looking for. But the point of it is, it was on James chapter 2 and the law. And the point I was making that you might, there'll be two unread ones tonight. And the point that I was making is we have to understand that the law, that just law in general, demands complete obedience. And so that's any law. And that's why I said a moment ago, I probably misspoke, that the gospel demands that we obey every aspect of it, every requirement, every tenet that it sets forth. It demands that we obey it. And that's just the nature of law. Can you think of a law that doesn't demand that? Like you think of the laws of the land, you know, whatever. It's just law. That's just the nature of law. The benefit of the gospel of Christ is what it provides. A good passage, and you're familiar with this, I'm sure, but turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. And this kind of puts it in perspective, I think, the statement by John in 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 1. And we know John wrote this, but he's writing by inspiration. So this is the word of God, as we know. We view the Bible as a whole, as God's word, because the writers wrote by inspiration. And so this is God telling us, my little children, I'm writing these things to you. Why? That you may not sin. And that's the desire of God. It doesn't matter if you're under the law of Moses, if you're under the law of Christ, if you live during the patriarchal period. God never wants man to sin. He demands that we stay away from sin, that we sin not. But the thing about the gospel is, as you continue to read that, the very next word, but, which begins to give us hope. Under the old law, there was no but. I mean, there was no provision in an absolute sense for sin. But under the gospel of Christ in this dispensation, it says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's what the gospel provides that the old law did not provide. And that's exactly what gives us power over sin. Sin can't hold us as its slave any longer. When we sin, there's always something we can do about it. It doesn't matter what the sin is, how horrific it might be. You have a way out of that situation and back into fellowship with God. And so because of that, I mean, we should thank God all the time that we have the gospel and for all that it provides, primarily Jesus as our advocate and his continual cleansing blood that allows us to have power over sin. We're no longer slaves and servants to sin. And so we said then that we have a victory over the guilt of sin, which is, again, very important, that we don't have to worry about what sin does to us or what it's doing to us. We realize that before God, even though we're all weak spiritually, we should at least understand, have the attitude. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the attitude that we should all have. I should realize I'm apart from Christ. I'm poor in spirit. And the only reason I can be what I am as a Christian is because of God's love and grace and what he has done for me through Christ. But we ought to have that attitude. But while we realize that, we should also realize how we stand in the eyes of God. And we read the passages on last week, so we'll not reread them, but we're in a state of no condemnation right now, not later. We are now in a state of no condemnation, Paul says. So we stand before God blameless and beyond reproach. And so, again, we're not, none of us are innocent because we're all sinners. But because of justification, remember, just as if we haven't sinned, the blood of Christ has washed our sins away. So God remembers our sin no more. And we stand before him as if we met the requirement of the law. And that's what Revelation 8 and that verse 4 really emphasizes. And so we don't have to feel guilty over past sins. We don't look behind. We let all of that go. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do within your own self, like forgiving yourself for your past. And things, mistakes that you have made, sins, sometimes terrible sins that you have committed, letting those things go. God doesn't hold them against you. And so other than learning from your past sins and so that you don't fall into that trap again, you don't have to hang on to them. We're free from the guilt of sin. Well, that leads us to our next one then. Because of those things, we have victory over death. We don't have to worry about death, even a little bit, because we know we're victorious over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we begin with that passage. Let's turn over there and read from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, of course, this is the chapter on the resurrection, and just a wonderful, one of the great chapters in the Bible that deals thoroughly with the resurrection. And even then, we don't understand everything about it, but it is a great chapter. We should understand that we are going to be raised from the dead. And at verse 50, then, he writes, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And by kingdom of God, this particular place, of course, he's referring to heaven itself. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so we have that hope as Christians. We know that we're all going to change. And he's talking, of course, about putting on our new and improved spiritual bodies that he describes in great detail earlier. You might remember at verse 42, he says, and so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. That's the change. But it is sown, talking about the body, it is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. Again, that's the change. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And that's going to happen, he goes on to say, just in a moment's time when Jesus comes back. So we're all going to be changed. Whether we are living when Christ comes back or we die before that, we know that we're going to be changed. In a moment, he says, a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. He says, when the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he's pointing there really to the very end when there is no more death. But even now in our own lives, we can realize through faith and the hope that we have that we have victory over death. That we, as long as we are faithful, we don't have to worry about death. And there's a sense in which we will not die. You say, what are you talking about? You remember the passage. Turn over to John chapter 11. You might remember the conversation that Jesus had with Martha. And this, of course, is at the death of the time when Lazarus, his good friend, died, and he goes to raise him from the dead. John chapter 11. And let's begin reading. There's a lot of this we might want to read, but we don't want to read all of it. John 11 and verse 20 says, and so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And that really is a remarkable statement coming from Martha. I think Martha has been villainized a little bit too much. She was a woman of great faith. I mean, it's obvious here. She is referring here to her brother being resurrected. Like, she believed that. She believed Christ had the power to make that happen. Now, her timing was a little bit off in what she believed, but she did have that kind of confidence in Christ. So it's not like Martha was this woman who was completely physically materialistic and physically minded and didn't have any faith. She had great, great faith in Jesus. And so she believed that he could arrange for her brother to be raised. Well, listen to what else it says. At verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall not die. Do you believe this? And I skipped a little part there, didn't I? At verse 22 again, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give me. And Jesus said, her brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So again, her timing was a little bit off there. But I mean, what you need to understand about that is the Old Testament did speak of the resurrection. Isaiah spoke of the time when we would be raised from the dead. The psalmist spoke of that as well. Hosea is another passage. So in the Old Testament, it spoke of the resurrection. And so Martha believed that he could arrange, even though he arrived on the scene right then a little bit too late, that in the last day he could raise her brother from the dead. And of course, he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead right then. But you notice those words that he spoke in the end there. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And you know by that statement that what he says next is a little figurative, but he says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I'm not saying that you're never going to die physically, because he just mentioned dying physically in the verse before. But in what sense do you think he's talking about when he says, he who lives and believes in me shall never die? The soul continues. And what is he anticipating? The soul continues, of course, but there's going to be an eternity in heaven. But first, there's going to be a resurrection. We know for a fact we're going to be raised from the dead if we die before Jesus comes back. So yeah, we're going to die, but there's a sense in which we're never going to die because the soul doesn't die. And we're going to be raised. And so it's because of that, we don't have to fear death. I mean, death is one of the great mysteries of this world, of the universe. I mean, man, what happens after death? They don't read the Bible. They don't care about what the Bible says. God has removed that mystery to those who live and believe in Christ and believe the Word of God. We know where we go when we die. And we know that we're going to be raised. So yeah, we might die physically, but it's just temporary, because we're going to be raised from the dead. And so we go back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we begin to understand the victory that we have. And all of this is because we have victory over sin. We've overcome sin. But watch what he says about all of that. O death, where is your victory? Verse 55. O death, where is your sting? Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. But we've already discovered we have victory over sin. So what does that mean about the sting of death? If the sting of death is sin and we have victory over sin, we don't experience the sting of death, do we? Not ourselves. We grieve and mourn when a loved one dies, but so far as death ourselves, there is no sting. Death has no power over me at all as a child of God. I don't have to fear death even a little bit. I can even look forward to death because I know of what comes next. And now he even furthers this. He says the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But we've already discovered we're not under a law that doesn't make provision for sin. We've escaped that. We're now under a law that even if we sin, we can take care of that sin. We can allow God, I should say, to take care of that sin through the blood of his son and the advocacy of his son. We can take care of that as if it never happened. And so the result of that, he says at verse 47, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the great positive subjects of the New Testament, the victory that we have in Christ. We don't even have to fear dying. That only a few people in this world can say that. We can have confidence. Now, there's some people that might have, who might not be afraid of death. They just don't have a rightful reason not to be afraid of death. There's some people who religiously, they're religiously inclined, but they're religiously wrong, and they think they don't have to worry about death, but they do. There's other people who aren't very religious. They don't fear death for different reasons. Some might be, you know, a little mental. But we don't fear death. It's not because we're crazy, and it's not because we have false hope. We are the only people on the face of the earth who legitimately and rightly don't have to have any fear of death whatsoever, because we have victory over death. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 2, he speaks of this. Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 14. Let's read this passage. Hebrews 2 verse 14 on the screen there for you. Says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. So he had the power of death, and but he's been neutralized by Christ on the cross. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh and destroyed him. That doesn't mean he obliterated the devil. The devil is still alive and active. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour, but he doesn't have the power of death. He can't hold that over our head. He doesn't have us as a captive. But instead, it says that he has delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And most people in this world are still under that slavery. How many people today are terrified of death? Now, here's the thing. Sometimes I even find my brethren who are terrified of death. And you want to say, quit it. You don't realize you have victory over sin. You have victory over the power of sin and the guilt of sin. You have victory over death. You don't have to be afraid of death at all. Am I saying that we have to want to die? No. But we can't be afraid of death. We shouldn't be afraid of death. We have victory over that. And so it's another great victory that we have. Now, some just practical things then. We have victory over the devil. Because all of what we've seen, those first three things can change. How can those things change? Right now, this night, you have victory over the power of sin, over the guilt of sin, and you don't have to even fear death. Tomorrow, that can change. How would that change? Now, I don't want you to think, you know, we don't want to just live our lives in fear and think, boy, that just at any moment that can change and I have nothing that I can do about it. No, you're in control of the situation. Those first three things, you don't ever have to lose those things if you don't want to. But you can. And how can you do it? By your action. What kind of action? Against his will. Sinful action. If you live, you remember Romans chapter 6, we're free from sin. We've escaped sin, but sin, like that old master, is pursuing us, wants to catch us. And if he catches us, we're right back under his slavery. But so our job is, don't let him catch us. Stay away from sin. Stay away from the practice of sinning, which is always what we're talking about. We're all going to sin from time to time. Just don't allow yourself to be a one who is practicing sin, because that changes everything. Once you become a practicer of sin, you don't have the right not to fear death. Death ought to terrify you, because what comes after death for you is terrible. That's why only those who are right with God and faithful can rightfully not fear death, because we know what comes after death is wonderful. But if you're a sinner, if you're living in sin, practicing sin, then that changes that. And so it's helpful to know then that we have victory over the devil. We begin that victory right when we obey the gospel. We escape him. We're free. But then the Bible also teaches us very clearly how it is we can keep that distance between us and sin, and not let the devil, who's spending his his whole existence, day after day, doing everything he can to destroy the souls of men, seeking whom he may devour. But we have power to overcome all of his attacks. And you see it on the screen. You're familiar with the passage. We'll go ahead and read it anyway. Ephesians chapter 6 is good to remind us, because sometimes we fail in this regard. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 12, I have it on the screen. We back up a little bit. Verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, that puts the onus on us. We know the power is not our power, but we have a responsibility. So he says, be strong in the Lord. That's what you have to do. You be strong. You determine you're going to be a strong Christian. But then notice how he words that. You be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So really, the strength is not yours, but it's your responsibility to tap into it. And he goes on to tell us how we do that. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And what's implied there, of course, you put on the whole armor of God, and there isn't a scheme, there isn't a plan, there isn't a strategy that the devil has that can get to you and conquer you, long as you have the armor of God on. So he says, you put on the whole armor of God. Make sure that you have that entire, not just part of the armor, put on the whole armor of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Like, I love that statement. And I'm not even quite sure what it means. but it should remind us that there are some real forces out there. That, like, the devil, I mean, we should not, you know, you think of, I think of some of the things. The Bible often warns against things like witchcraft and that sort of thing. You stay away from that nonsense. Ouija boards and all that stuff. Nothing but a game. Yeah, maybe. Stay away from it. Because there are forces, demonic forces, that are being used by the devil. But can't touch us. As long as we have the armor of God on. Yeah, go ahead, Dale.
You talked about 1 Corinthians 15:58. It doesn't matter what comes our way. And things get in our way all the time.
Right.
As Christians, you know, the devil never stops. He works on us all the time. But in verse 58 in particular, what a comforting thought that is, that we'll just remain faithful.
Right.
Regardless of what comes our way, the promise is ours.
Right. You know, right.
And God's not a liar. He's going to keep his
promise. That's right. That's right. And that, and all of that is within your power. Just, I mean, it sounds simple. Just remain faithful. And it is simple and sometimes hard at the same time. Those two things can both be true. Like, yeah, I mean, just follow the word of God. But because the devil is alive and active, and because you do have these spiritual forces that working against us, there's, you know, temptation. There's the different things in life, different situational things that can cause us to take our armor off, put our guard down. And then we're in trouble. And that's why you have Christians falling from grace. Children of God, just like me and you. Sometimes it's a marvel when you look back. Just think about Brown Street. Think about some of the people who have fallen. It could be some past preachers that you've had. Could be brethren who used to stand behind this pulpit or the last pulpit in the old building. leading singing that were very faithful. Could have been individuals that operated in different functions, treasurers or whatever. Just brethren who were very, very faithful, who right now are not. They have fallen. And we understand we can all fall. But what happens whenever someone falls, you know one thing is true. Somehow, some way, they have taken off the armor or at least a part of it. And sometimes we think, why is it that you wear, I often make the point, who puts on an armor? Soldiers? Why do they put an armor on? Right. Because they're at war. And they know it. They don't sleep in those armors, do they? They take them off. It's when they're engaged in warfare and make sure that armor's on. Time to go out into the field and fight. They make sure they are equipped. And that's what we need. Now, the difference between them and us, we're in this warfare every day. Every hour of every day. Every minute of every hour, we're involved in this warfare. That means what? We need to keep this armor on. Always. But what happens is, brethren forget sometimes they're in the warfare. And if you're not thinking you're out on the battlefield, you're not going to wear the armor. We have to remember every day that the war is active. We're not at peace. This is not peacetime. It won't be peacetime. As long as we're in this world, the devil is going to be after us. Put on the whole armor of God. And he goes on to describe the various armors, the armory. We won't put it on, but make sure you put on the armor. When you do that, you have victory over the devil. He cannot hurt you. So, yeah, you have to let him in. That's the thing. If the devil's going to have his way with you, it's because you allow it. Just don't allow that to happen. And so we have victory over that. Then we mentioned in passing, we have victory over temptation. Remember that passage in 1 Corinthians 10? What did Paul say? It's a familiar passage. You may not know it by heart, but what did he basically say in 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 13? Right. That's it. He won't allow. You'll never be tempted beyond your ability to overcome that. Ever. So you can never say, there was nothing I could do about it. There's always something you can do about temptation. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead and let's read that very, very quickly. No, I think what he's saying there, but I had to read it. I think what he's saying there, that you haven't been, to any way that you have been tempted, someone else has been tempted the same way. You're never going to be tempted in a way that you say, oh, nobody has, this is beyond anything reasonable. No. No, everyone, no matter what you go through, someone else has not only gone through it, but has overcome it. And so can you. I didn't turn. Anybody turn to that passage? Go ahead. I'll let Mary. Go ahead and read.
No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure.
Right. So I think that's what he's talking about in that statement there. Notice that last part, though. He has given us a way of escape. You have to take it, though. And that's where, listen, there is willpower when it comes down to being the kind of Christian you ought to be. There's mindset. Romans chapter 8 talks about that. Like, it's not like we just skate through this and there's no problem whatsoever. You have to fight. You're in a warfare. You're a soldier. That's why Paul says, be strong. And so sometimes in real life, it's easy in a class, but in real life, taking that way of escape isn't always going to be that easy. But you can if you want to. So very quickly, and then, yeah.
You have to know the Word of God to be able to understand.
Yes. Right, right. That's a good point. Study, study. So, yeah. Yes. Right.
So it's always there.
Yes.
Sin,
right. But know now, the flesh is strong. And it when you have to make that choice between God, serving God, and serving what your flesh wants, what that corrupt nature wants, that selfish man wants, it's not always going to be easy. But you need to tell yourself that. You tell, yeah, I'm in a battle here. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to make the right choice. I'm going to take this way of escape. Might mean you have to sacrifice some things. You might have to give some stuff up. But whatever it takes, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about that radical amputation. Sometimes you might have to figuratively cut off that right hand so it doesn't... Yeah.
Comedian.
Yes.
And he would say, the devil made me do it.
Yeah, right.
And people will accuse the devil of making them do something.
Right.
And certainly he tries. He does
right.
his best to tempt us. But he can't make us do anything.
That's right.
That we don't want to do.
That's exactly right. And that's the point. He can't make you do it. So it won't be always easy to overcome, but you can do it. So fight. Fight. All right. Next week, we'll close this little short series by looking at one more thing, and we'll take a look at some of these things. So we'll close it off next week. Appreciate your attention.